Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio with Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kautsky is inspiring men to live out their call to holiness every Monday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. Courtesy of John Harada, Farm Bureau Financial Services, Construction Professionals, and Global Tech Services and Global Aviation Resources. It's time to Man Up.
Welcome to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. We are broadcasting from the Mercy Live Up Studios, heard on 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, and 94.5 FM. Around the globe, streaming online at iowacatholicradio.com and in the Iowa Catholic Radio app. Also, feel free to subscribe to our podcast on iTunes. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautsky, and today we are joined by best-selling author Mike Aquilina. He's an author and or editor of over 50 books, including The Fathers of the Church, The Mass, and the Early Christians, among many others. And today we're going to discuss the topic of the Church Fathers and what men can learn from them today. Father Zach, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Good to see you, Joe. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask through the intercession of St. Francis de Sales that we would be meek, that we would be gentle in our approach to others with our faith. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would always approach others in a spirit of charity, in a spirit of goodwill toward them. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, Father, this is a little off topic, but I thought it was apropos for our audience to hear this message from our current Holy Father, Pope Francis. After Trump's election and inauguration, Pope Francis sent him a letter. I thought I'd read that
right,
and kind of discuss it real quick prior to having the topic of the Church Fathers. So this is from a letter from Pope Francis, dated January 20th, actually, to President Trump. At a time when our human family is beset by grave humanitarian crises demanding far-sighted and united political responses, I pray that your decisions will be guided by the rich spiritual and ethical values that have shaped the history of the American people and your nation's commitment to the achievement of human dignity and the freedom worldwide. Under your leadership, may America's stature continue to be measured above all by its concern for the poor, the outcast, and those in need who, like Lazarus, stand before our door. With these sentiments, I ask the Lord to grant you, your family, and all the beloved American people his blessings of peace, concord, and every material and spiritual prosperity. And that was from Pope Francis. What a great message.
Yeah, I think that was great. And I think Pope Francis is seeing his role really as a uniter and seeing the Christian faith as something that we can really all, people of goodwill, can share and appreciate. And I liked, you know, at that inauguration, that there were a number of readings from Scripture and other traditions from both the Old and the New Testament. And so I think to remember that our unity is going to be found in Jesus Christ. That's going to be what really holds us together as a people.
And I think the Pope, during his visit to America, that was one of the things he held up. He held America up as that shining city on the hill and said, look, you guys have done so much. He held up many of the saints and leaders in the church from America, and used us as a beacon of hope in the world to say, hey, you can do it. So obviously our prayers are with the new president and the administration, hoping that he can, you know, do all these great things and live up to the expectation America has set. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Father John Ricardo with our episode we aired with him, where we were praying and fasting every day last year on Wednesdays for our country, and mm-hmm. understanding that our relationship to the world, our relationship to the church is a strong one, and that we have to be a leader in that, in serving the poor, serving those around us, and again, being that light to everyone else in the world that this is what can be done if human beings can work together and live together. Obviously, trying times right now.
Right. You know, but St. Paul, you know, writes in 1 Timothy, tells Christians to pray for their rulers, for their earthly leaders. And, you know, that was during the time when Emperor Nero was the Roman emperor, you know, so not a friend of Christians there. Was killing Christians and was probably deranged,
yeah.
You know. So, so I think just important to take Paul's words, you know, to pray for our leaders always, and you know, support them when they're supporting the truth and oppose their policies when they're not in accord with our faith and with the truth.
Yeah, and we are called, as Christians, we're called to do that. We're called to hold up that example and to stand for Catholic Christian beliefs. And again, as you said, if our leaders are doing that, write them a letter, say thank you. Mm-hmm. If they're not, stand up against it. So, well, in our next segment, we're really excited to have Mike Aquilina, national author and speaker, join us to talk about the Fathers of the Church. So stick around, and we'll be right back. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. We are broadcasting from the Mercy Live Up Studios, heard on 1150 AM, 88.5 FM, and 94.5 FM. I am Joe Stopulis, and along with Father Zach Kautsky, we are joined today by Mike Aquilina.
Mike is a popular Catholic author and speaker. He's the author or editor of more than 50 books, including The Fathers of the Church and The Mass of the Early Christians, among many others. Mike is best known for making the Church Fathers accessible to the non-academic reader, like my co-host.
Yep, that's me.
I didn't write that.
I did that to
line.
Me. Yep,
you wrote
yep,
that.
Yep.
And he's a father to 6 children. He and his wife reside in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Mike, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yeah, we appreciate you taking time. And again, I thank you for writing books for the non-academic reader like myself. So that's good. We need more of those kinds of things.
Well, I'm glad you're enjoying them.
No, they are.
Them useful.
And I had the opportunity of meeting you a few years ago back when you were in Des Moines. So, again, you're kind of all over the map, which is great that you're spreading the news of the Church Fathers all across the map.
But I love Des Moines.
It's a great
beautiful
town.
Place, and
great
the
place.
People are beautiful.
Even when it's 30 below when you show up, it's still nice. It's still
that nice. Was a fun time.
It's still nice. So, one of my favorite components of the Catholic Church is the richness of our faith. And there are so many different subjects to dive into. How did you become so interested specifically in the Church Fathers?
Ooh, that's a good question. When I was a boy, I guess I wanted to be an archaeologist because I imagined that these guys, went out into the desert and they just kind of swept some sand aside with a shovel, and next thing you knew, they were discovering a whole city, big pillars underground and everything, and then all they had to do was dig it out. But then I grew up and I found out that archaeologists have to work painstakingly with toothpicks and toothbrushes and poke at rocks for weeks on end. And I thought, I don't want to do that. That sounds boring. But I'm still interested in antiquity and the ancient world. And reading the Church Fathers is like going on this exciting archaeological dig. You open up the book and you start digging, and you really don't know what you're going to find. You find yourself in this strange world that's different from ours, but it's still recognizable, as a human world. And you get into it, and you find out what it was like to live back then, and you find points of commonality, and then you find points of difference. So it's an exciting thing, and that's how I got into it. It was an easier way to be an archaeologist, I guess.
Well, and you say discovering a new world, it is a little interesting. Again, I'm a cradle Catholic, and so I never was exposed really to the Church Fathers. Maybe in high school I took a church history course, but within 8 weeks or how many weeks to cover the entirety of church 2,000 years. So we didn't get to spend too much time on it. But you're right, it is a discovery process, and I think that's something that is, as people try to get more into their faith, it's an important thing to do. So can you define what a Church Father actually is?
Well, the Church Fathers, very simply, were the great teachers of like the first 750 years of the Church's history. They were the ones whose writings have survived and whose words still have value and authority to us today. The Church marks out certain individuals as Fathers of the Church, and they have four characteristics. We say their lives are holy. So holiness is the first one, and they usually have that ST before their name. They're usually canonized saints. So the first quality is holiness. The second is orthodoxy. They teach the true faith,
it's right teaching,
and it's stood up over time. The third quality is church approval. The Church says that these guys are okay. You can rely on their teaching. And the fourth quality is antiquity. you know, the fact that they were there in the early church. The church gives special authority to the fathers of the first 750 years because they lived in a world very much like the world of our Lord. And so they bear a special witness to the world as we find it in Scripture. They understood that world, that thought world, and that real world better than we do. So when St. Paul uses metaphors from sports or the military, well, the fathers are in a privileged position to tell us what those really mean, what it was like to play those sports in that time, what it was like to be in the military in that time. They tell us what it was like to live in the thought world of the Holy Scriptures.
And it's interesting to me, too, that many of these church fathers knew the apostles or knew someone that knew the apostles, or, you know, there's that very tight connection to Jesus.
Yes,
because they're not very far removed. And
You know, it's a wonderful thing to see, because the faith as we have it is the faith that was handed down from the time of the apostles, and we believe it was handed down within the Catholic Church, and it was safeguarded by the apostles and by their successors, the bishops from all those centuries going back. And we do have writings from the bishops who were discipled by the apostles. We call that special group the Apostolic Fathers, and we give a special reverence to their teaching. But they passed it on to the next generation, and we have many writings from the next generation. So we read Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, for example, in the second century, and we know that he got his teaching from Polycarp of Smyrna in the same century, and we know that Polycarp got his teaching from the Apostle John. So it's a very short chain that covers a lot of years there, but it's only three links in that chain, from the Apostle John to Irenaeus, and then from Irenaeus onward to our own day.
And also, you know, you think of the culture back then. When you did things word of mouth, it wasn't, you know, people remembered that. They ingrained it in their heads, and they would never go from that. And that's one of the things I think is so important in our culture today. We can play telephone, but with our ADD, with our iPhones, we forget what somebody told us, and we can't even get the message across. Whereas back then, that was your word was very important, and remembering that stuff and being able to say it verbatim was very important. So it's just a different culture.
It really was, and even if you get to the Middle Ages, by then there's still no printing press. So say, you know, you have someone like Thomas Aquinas. When he bought a book, if he thought it was an important book, he committed it to memory, and he exercised his memory in such a way that that was a possibility for him. Now, I have a feeling that if I sat down and tried to do that, I just couldn't do it because my memory is too lazy. I haven't exercised it that way.
I would have been like a blacksmith or something. I don't think I would have made it in that time.
Me too. And a blacksmith dreaming of being an archaeologist someday, but we just don't function the same way. Yes, in those days, memory was very important. Oral transmission was very important, and it was crucial that you got the message right.
You're listening to Man Up, and our guest today is Mike Aquilina. And Mike, one of the maybe to shift focus a little bit with the church fathers, and you maybe made a little bit of reference to it, but just that unity in belief and that unity in teaching, especially, you know, in the ancient church, and really for the first 1500 years of the church, that there was an agreement that the Eucharist was truly the body and blood of Christ, that this was true food for the soul, that this was really flesh and blood of Christ. Can you talk a little bit about the church fathers and their importance regarding the Eucharist?
Well, I would say the doctrine of the Eucharist, especially the doctrine of the real presence, was the single most important teaching to the early church fathers. If you look only at that special group that I called the Apostolic Fathers, those first bishops who received their teaching from the apostles, well, we see that is something that they're very much concerned with. They're very much concerned with liturgy. The Epistle to Barnabas was concerned with liturgy. The Epistle of St. Clement of Rome to the Corinthians was concerned with the proper order of liturgy. And then we have this guy, Ignatius of Antioch, St. Ignatius of Antioch, who's going to his martyrdom. And he's from Antioch in Syria, but he's going by way of land and sea to get to Rome. And he writes seven letters along the way. And in each of the letters, he just speaks very casually about the faith that the church holds in common. These are not dogmatic arguments. He's not doing theology. He's just writing familiar letters to the Christian churches. And in those letters, he speaks quite often of the Eucharist. He talks about the Eucharist as the unifying force in the church. He talks about the Eucharist as being the flesh of Christ. And he uses the Greek word sarx for flesh, which is the same term you would use to describe the meat that was hanging in the marketplace. So it's a gritty, realist term. He speaks of the Eucharist as the blood of God. This is God's blood you're receiving. So he's using this realist language whenever he talks about the sacraments. Ignatius is key for a lot of other doctrines as well.
I've got a quote I think that you were referring to as the Ignatius of Antioch's letter to the Romans. And
yeah.
I think you kind of just quoted from it. He's just a short quote. He says, I have no taste for corruptible food, nor for the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was the seed of David. And for drink, I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible. I mean, just like you say, very real terms.
That's right.
Flesh and blood.
See, when we read even the earliest of the fathers, when we read the apostolic fathers, the earliest witnesses we have to Christianity after the Holy Scriptures, when we read them, we can recognize a church that still exists in our parishes. It's conducting its worship the same way. It believes the same things we believe. It has the same hierarchical authority that we have today. You know, John Henry Newman was a great Anglican scholar. He was an evangelical scholar first in the 19th century, and he said at the end of his studies as an Anglican, he said, if Saint Jerome or Saint Cyril suddenly came alive today, there is no doubt about which church they would feel most at home in. It would be the Roman Catholic Church. They would go to the parish you attend, Joe, because that's where they would feel most at home. They would recognize what was going on there. It makes me excited when I think of how our catechism was put together. You know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church came out, I think, in 1993. So we're talking 24 years ago. The Catechism came out that year, and of course they put in a section on the Holy Mass, and they wanted to put in a description of the Holy Mass in that section. So what did they do? Well, they could have written something new. They could have just hired a writer like me to go and witness the Mass and write down what I saw there, but they didn't. Instead, they used the description that was set down by Justin Martyr in 150 AD in the city of Rome. They took a description of the Mass from 150 AD in the city of Rome, and they used it to apply to all of the Masses that we celebrate today in 2017 all over the world. That's the unity of the Church, the unity of the Catholic faith through time and in space. We can recognize that Mass as our own, even though just the description was set down in 150 A.D.
Well, I think as we try to minister to a growing population that needs to be stimulated at a Mass, needs to have exciting music, and needs more and more people are looking for entertainment at a church, and I think this has to be part of our conversion to them is saying, listen, this is not us just trying to come up with our own liturgy. This has been put out for us since Jesus was here. And I think that's exciting. I think young people get excited to know that the exact same thing that was going on in 150 AD is going on today, and there's a reason we do things. And unless we're explaining that to them, unless we're explaining that to our children, to our brothers and sisters, and whoever else is not interested in the Catholic Church, thinks it's boring, and wants to go to the exciting church down the street because they don't know what's going on, once we can explain this to them, all of a sudden it becomes exciting.
Yes, I agree. And you know what? When we succeed in conveying that to them and making them know what's really going on here, we'll get better music because they'll write that better music. If you think about what was going on in the 4th century and the faith was being challenged by this major heresy, the Arian heresy, that denied the true divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, how did we counter that? Well, we countered it with councils and creeds. Yeah, we did all those things. But I think the most effective way we countered it was by having music that was better than the music that the Aryans had. You know, we came up with hymns that were infectious but delivered good doctrine. You know, that's the abiding achievement of St. Hilary of Poitiers and the St. Ambrose of Milan. They wrote great hymns that were singable and delivered good doctrine about the Trinity. And I think that that's still possible today. I think you're right. It's not about the music. It's not about the entertainment. But the fact of the real presence should inspire better music and better liturgy.
Yeah, I think something that Justin Martyr talks about, too, in that the letter that he wrote in 150 AD was talked about worthy reception of the Eucharist, being prepared to receive the Eucharist. And I think that really challenges me, you know, to that was written almost 2,000 years ago, to really be prepared. So I think they have a lot to offer us. You know, the issues they faced are not all that different from what we face, but their counsel there, especially with preparing our hearts to receive the body and blood and really to take that seriously. And, because we know that so many people do receive unworthily, and kind of the mentality is just everyone goes up for communion. So I think, you know, that was one thing that stood out to me, too, was making sure that we're prepared for Holy Communion.
And Mike, we've got about 2 minutes left, and we want to hit a few questions rapid fire for you here real quick. So for the men listening, what lesson can men take away from the Church Fathers?
Huh. Well, I think that that it's all about fatherhood. And no matter what our vocation in life, as men, we are called to be fatherly, to father the next generation, to bring it forth in a certain way that's different from the way women do. And, you know, when you read the fathers of the church, you can hear the paternity in their voices. You know, I love this line from Tertullian. He's writing at the end of the 100s, and he's talking about the heretics who were alive at that time. And he talks about them as if they are trespassers on his property. He says, "Who are you, Marcion? By what right do you chop my wood? By whose permission, Valentinus, are you diverting my streams? By what power, Apelles, are you removing my landmarks? This is my property. I hold sure title deeds from the original owners themselves to whom the estate belonged. I am heir of the apostles." He's saying that as a married layman. He had a certain sense of ownership of the church, and he was going to protect the faith. If necessary, he was going to lay down his life for it. The fathers teach us how to be fathers. They teach us how to be men. They teach us how to have courage. Think about it. The church grew at a steady rate of 40% per decade. 40% per decade for 250 years.
And it was illegal the whole time.
And it was illegal the whole time, yes. And they didn't have any of the means of modern communication. They didn't even have a printing press.
They didn't have
so
their own
it
radio
all
show.
Happened
yeah.
through friendship, through family, through the love of neighbor. You know, it was a family bringing in the neighbor family and showing them what it meant to be a Christian. So I think the fathers have a lot to teach us as men, as fathers, as husbands. Even though a lot of these guys were celibate, you know, they were fathers even more than I'm a father, because they were fathers
like
to entire churches.
This sounds like
so
a book you could write, Mike. The Fathers on Fatherhood. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
He needs 51. He needs to get 51 books.
Yeah.
Well, speaking of, we got about 30 seconds left. Books you recommend help someone get started. Which one of your books would you pick them to get started on this?
Well, my book, The Fathers of the Church, is now in its third edition. It's The Fathers of the Church, An Introduction to the First Christian Teachers. And that's probably the best of my books.
And where can we get it?
You can get it at my website, fathersofthechurch.com. fathersofthechurch.com, or you can get it from Catholic booksellers, too. I always recommend going to your favorite Catholic bookstore, because they could use the business.
Perfect. Mike, really appreciate the time today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Well, up next, we're going to have our 99-second homily with Father Zach, so stick around, and we'll be right back.
My help comes from you. You're right here pulling me through. You carry my weight.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. I am Joe Stopulis, along with Father Zach Kautschke, and we just had a great conversation with Mike Aquilina on the Fathers of the Church. And, you know, it's just so great to have a guy like him who has the deep knowledge of the Fathers who can bring him down to everyday people like us.
Yeah, and
like
there's a real passion there, and yeah, I really appreciated that.
We'll have him on again. He'll become a regular.
Absolutely.
Well, now for your 99-second homily with Father Zach.
Well, we've been talking with Mike Aquilina about the early church fathers, and especially about the apostolic fathers, those that lived around the time of the apostles or were friends or brought in the church by the apostles. And we wanted to talk about a quote that we kind of had mentioned. So we're doing a little bit of catch-up at the end here, just throwing a little bit. St. Justin Martyr has one of the earliest descriptions of the Mass in his writing. It's called the First Apology. And that was written between 153 and 155 AD, and it's great because it gives it's the earliest description of Mass that we have, and it's very interesting just to hear. So I wanted to read this, and just bear with me, but listen as I read this, just listen how the Mass is described from the second century. But we, after we have thus washed him who has been convinced and has assented to our teaching, bring him to the place where those who are called brethren are assembled, in order that we may offer hearty prayers in common for ourselves and for the baptized. Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss, or a sign of peace. There is then brought to the president of the brethren bread and a cup of wine mixed with water, and he takes them, gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and offers thanks at considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgivings, all the peoples present express their assent by saying, Amen. And this word Amen answers in the Hebrew language, so be it. And when the president, the priest, has given thanks, and all the people have expressed their assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced. And to those who are absent, they carry away a portion. So you had early kind of... communion to the homebound. So I think it's very beautiful, you know, just to hear that the kiss of peace, you know, it isn't some new invention of the church. It's something very, very ancient, you know, that sign of peace. Now we do, you know, a handshake, but, or an embrace, but, we had that the gift of peace. Also that the fact that the Eucharist was only open to those who were, you know, baptized and believed in the real presence. We had the Eucharist, you know, as we said, being brought to the homebound. So very, very impressive just to read that.
And I think the more you get into the Fathers of the Church, the more you'll get deeper into your faith today, because the church looks today like it did back then. You know, we still got our problems, but we're getting better. But they had problems back then, and they had infighting back then. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of it stays the same, and we're still led by the priests, we're still led by the popes, and the Mass is the same. And the more you read the Fathers, the more you understand that. Again, read the Fathers of the Church by Mike Aquilina for more on this topic. Thank you again for joining us today on Man Up on Iowa Catholic Radio. For Father Zach Kautschke, I am Joe Stopulis. It's time to Man Up.
Man Up, inspiring men to live out their call to holiness with Joe Stopulis and Father Zach Kautschke. Heard Mondays at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. on Iowa Catholic Radio. Brought to you by Construction Professionals, Global Tech Services, and Global Aviation Resources. And by John Harada, Farm Bureau Financial Services.